So glad when I got here and saw Michael was not wearing a jacket. Being a boy from Texas, I never really wore jackets unless it was a wedding and funeral, but definitely not to church. So I'm going to set this here. I'm going to get very thirsty from time to time, so y'all just bear with me. So needless to say, it was nice to shed the jacket this morning. I won't insult you by taking my tie off while y'all watch me, but I want to do that bad. In the 1960s, a psychologist by the name of Albert Bandura conducted a series of experiments to investigate if social behavior, such as aggression, can be acquired by observation and imitation. These experiments were collectively known as the Bobo doll experiments. The purpose of the study was to determine if there were any effects of media that created violence on children. In the experiment, children watched an adult male or a female modeling behavior that is aggressive towards a toy called the Bobo doll. I don't know if any of y'all remember this thing, but it's a big blow-up thing, and no matter how hard you hit it, it would swing back up. I played with it. I guess I was one of those aggressive children. Beat the fool out of that thing. But this is what they did. The adult model would do this in front of the children, and the adults would attack the doll in distinctive manners. They would throw the doll in the air. They would kick the doll across the room. They would even punch the doll. In some cases, they would take a hammer and hit the doll. Now, of course, without even seeing the video yourselves, and you can find this on YouTube, you well know what was the result of that. If any of you have kids, you know exactly what they did. And once they were put in a room with many toys, including the Bobo doll, well, the rest is history. The kids did exactly what was modeled for them. Now, my sermon this morning is not about children's behavior. It's not about psychology, the benefits of it. But it is to show that without a doubt, the children imitated the model of behavior that had been shown them. The Bible has a significant amount to say about being a model for imitation. We are all models to some extent. People are observing your life. And the question I would place before you today is this: are you a model for imitation? Do you live your life in such a way that you can say with all good conscience, imitate me? Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? I have my son here today. I would not want him to stand up and give testimony of everything that he has learned to imitate from me. But the question still remains, can we say with all good conscience, imitate me? Now, my sermon this morning is completely topical. That's probably not what you're used to hearing from your pastor. He gives a nice exegesis of Scripture. But mine is going to be topical, but in large part, it's an addendum to what Pastor Michael taught last week on Psalm 133. If you remember how that starts, oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. I would suggest this morning that unity is described or displayed in a tangible way. Unity is spiritual, yes, but it is also a practical unity. It's inherently good because God is good and God's the one who has ultimately given us unity through Christ, but it is also pleasant in that meaning that unity has a practical element that benefits us today, here and now. But it also, we have to understand that unity that is so good, so pleasant, it utilizes the efforts of each of us. Each of you have a responsibility in that. I find then that a tangible, practical unity is closely joined to the concept of being a model for imitation. All right? The concept of a practical unity that's good and pleasant is joined to the concept of being a model for imitation. So I propose this morning that if you're a church, if you as a church live your lives in such a way that each of you could say, imitate me, then you will manifest the kind of unity that's beautifully described in Psalm 133. Y'all all understand that proposition. If we can live our life in such a way that I could tell anyone in here, or if you observe my life and I could say, imitate me, then we would experience that kind of unity. Not just me doing it, but all of y'all. Y'all, by the way, is Texas for second person plural, in case you're not familiar with that. But anyway, in order to give y'all an idea where we are going this morning, if you're taking notes, and I know that my wife does, and she, by the way, is my timekeeper because I don't have a watch. So if you see her flashing her hand, she's just trying to get my attention, okay? So don't forget that, baby. Anyway, the 3 points of this. And in seminary, they teach us to give an alliterated outline. And this is a little bit clunky, but just bear with me, okay? So it would be the breadth of models for imitation. In other words, to say that, who is to be a model for imitation? Has God limited this to pastors only? Has He given this this responsibility exclusively to pastors? Or does this obligation extend beyond the leadership of the church? Secondly, what's the basis of a model for imitation? In other words, where do we gain any concept of what and how we develop a model for imitation? And then third, what is the benefit of your being a model for imitation? So we have the breadth of models for imitation, the basis of a model for imitation, and the benefit of your becoming a model of imitation. So we'll start with the breadth of models. Where do we get this concept of being a model for imitation? You know, when if someone was to walk up to you and say, imitate me in this church, some people might think that was an arrogant, bold statement. But as we are going to see, this is a completely biblical concept. If we looked at first, if you're taking notes, you can write these down, and I would suggest that you do and that you commit them to your study later. But in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, in this context, Paul is talking about limiting your Christian freedoms in order not to offend those that you would share the gospel with. There's things you can do, but there's some things you may not do, or probably shouldn't do, or refrain from doing, even though they're not sinful, but they might affect your testimony before some people. All right? So Paul said, be imitators of me in this. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brothers, be joint imitators of me and pay careful attention to those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9, Paul writes this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The other ones may appear to be about spiritual matters. This one is more of a practical matter. And I want to tell y'all with kids, just let them cry. I'm not the least bit bothered by that. I had 3 of them. And I love to hear their voices in the church. So they got to be trained up somewhere. This is as good a time as any, all right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In this case, Paul is discussing with very practical nature of why we work to supply our own needs, okay? It's not necessarily spiritual. It has a spiritual principle, but he's given a practical application. This is what he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have that right, but here it is, to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." So Paul didn't, I want you to be clear, Paul didn't think for a moment that he was the only one worthy of imitation. Remember, we're establishing, has God determined that only pastors are to be a model for imitation, or is it broader than that? The last verse I just read in 2 Thessalonians, you know, he said, how you ought to imitate us. The us here refers to Silas and Timothy as well. Bear with me, we'll get through all these little details in just a second. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 16, this is what Paul writes, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, Be imitators of me. While it is true that in this context, Paul considers himself a father to the church, but in Paul's mind, a father is to be a model of imitation. Would y'all agree with that? You guys that are dads, you that have been dads, a father is definitely to be a model for imitation. Consider Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Y'all know the text. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As we've already said and discovered through the psychologist experiment, children imitate many things from their fathers. Unfortunately, like I've said, my children have imitated some of the worst things about me. But by God's grace, we're all growing in sanctification, and I guess the Lord knows what He's doing. So fathers are to be a model for imitation, for sure. Titus 2:7, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Titus is called to be a model for imitation. So we see Scripture says a lot about this, doesn't it? The text I really want us to key in on, and it'll be, if you will, where we're going to compare everything else to for the rest of our sermon, is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to that, I invite you to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. I think that's what this is. Yeah. And I forgot to bring my glasses, so bear with me. This is what Paul tells Timothy, okay? Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persist in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I just want to make a quick notice of the commands that Timothy is given. And Timothy is commanded to be a model of imitation for the believers at Ephesus. But there's two important components to this ministry in Ephesus. And look in verse 12, it's about his personal life. And then in verse 13, it's the ministry of the Word of God. So there were two important components: his personal life and the ministry of the Word of God. In verse 15, Timothy is told to cultivate these things. Note the plural use of the pronoun, these things. We're not talking about just the teaching. In verse 16, Timothy is told to be especially observant on himself and the teaching. And then he's commanded again to persist in these things. Again, the plural pronoun. Paul's emphasis is not only on teaching. Teaching is important. Teaching is imperative. It's absolutely necessary. I'm not minimizing that. But look what he says. The safety and the preservation of both Timothy and the people. Timothy and the church does not stand on teaching alone. I don't know if we've ever noticed that before. Timothy was to be imitated, all of Timothy. To the extent that Timothy's teaching was obeyed and Timothy's life was imitated, the church would remain healthy and safe. That's an important concept, isn't it? If the church mimicked Timothy's life and they obeyed his teaching, both together, not one or the other, not one by itself, but both, the church would remain healthy and safe. Michael and I had a theology professor named Dr. Mook at the Master's Seminary. And Dr. Mook is a wonderful man of God. Beautiful, gentle man. He's a huge guy. The biggest guy I think I've ever seen. His head, I know, is this big around. But he had this list that was on orange paper. It's called dictums. The dictums that Dr. Mook would give us. And he gave us this on the first day of class. And what a dictum is, it's a short statement that explains a principle or truth. And so Michael and I were instructed that every time we come at Scripture, we are to observe, or when we observe Scripture, we're to do it through the mandates of this dictum. And this is what Dr. Mook's dictum was. It was emphasis over exclusion. What do I mean by that? When this instruction was written to Timothy, Paul's emphasis is to a young pastor, but it's not exclusively to Timothy. You know, we wouldn't look at the qualifications for an elder, right? And the first one says, one of the first ones says that he's to be a one-woman man. Is that exclusive to pastors, or does that extend to the rest of the men in the church? I would propose that y'all agree that even a man who's not an elder should be a one-woman man, right? So, but Paul's emphasis there was not exclusionary. Same thing here. Paul's instruction to Timothy is very much applicable to all believers today. Are y'all tracking with me? Are y'all following me? Okay. Y'all remember Matthew 28:19, we're all commanded by our Lord to make disciples. Now, what disciples do? They follow. They are to obey what they're taught. Disciples also imitate the one discipling them. The word imitate, then, we understand is synonymous with the word following. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. They're to teach them to think before they act, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, to obey their husbands. And in this way, the word of God is honored. But they don't just do that through teaching, do they? You younger women that have older women as mentors, do they model that for you? I would suspect that they do, and they should. Y'all would agree with that. So this is why Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, to be sure, the church is an every member ministry. Y'all ever consider that? I'm assuming you have. It's an every member ministry. It's not an institution. It's a ministry. In 1 Peter 4:10, we understand that through the generosity of God, each of you have received a gift of a non-material part or sort, a spiritual gift to be used in serving one another. Romans 12:5 says that although there are many of us with varying gifts, we are one body in Christ, and therefore one member belongs to all the others. I would assume that y'all understand that well, since the name of your church is Soma Church, Body Church. So y'all understand that you belong to each other. You have a responsibility to each other. The person sitting next to you has a responsibility to you, and likewise. And the purpose of this ministry is set out in Galatians 4:19, and that's to see Christ formed in one another. And that's what Paul says. He is in birth pains until now, until he sees Christ formed in you. So, while sometimes the purpose of Christ's ministry, to see Christ formed in one another, is difficult, it's slow, and it can even be like giving birth to a child. I don't know that men really understand that, but women do. It can feel like that compared to the labor pains of childbirth. How many of y'all have seen a loved one in the church just make terrible decisions? You know they're a believer, but you're watching their lives just be wrecked over the consequences of their sin. It grieves you, doesn't it? You would do anything to pull them out of that situation and see them restored, to see them enjoy life. That's what we're talking about here. So the reason you're here this morning would be so that you would see Christ formed in one another. Is that right? So I want you to do something. Turn to each other and say, I am here to see Christ formed in you. Say it, because I'm not going to keep going until you do. All right, y'all all believe that? It didn't look like it was very joyful, but I assume it was. I hope that I've kind of pretty much established that the breadth of the model for imitation is every member of the church. All right? Every member is to become a model for imitation. And Paul's instruction to Timothy is therefore applicable to every member of the church. Now, there's not sufficient time for a comprehensive look at every area of Timothy's life and every character that should be a model for imitation. So today I want to consider the character of love. All right. So when I say love, verse 12 of the text in Timothy, we, like Timothy, then are to set an example for the other believers in love. Now, when you hear the word love, and this really becomes the basis of a model for imitation, from which we can develop a model for imitation. When I say the word love, I imagine that there's a plethora of thoughts and presuppositions that come to your mind depending on either your age, your life experiences, your how long you've been a Christian, etc. So let's do this. Let's get on the same page. Let's look to Scripture and find out if there is one common denominator that love must be. All right? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And I know we're jumping all over, so I'm hoping you're writing these down. Remember, I prefaced this, said this was a topical sermon this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Here's this concept again. "As beloved children," His beloved children, "and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Y'all hear that last part? A fragrant aroma. It kind of has some parallels with how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, this word in the Greek for walk in love means to be completely occupied with. It's not something we do once. It's not something we do only on Sundays. It might be understood to walk means to tread all around, or literally to trample a path. Anyone ever been out in a cow pasture and seen the trails? You'll ever notice the cows walk on the same paths over and over and over. They don't go anywhere else. They walk on the trails. And is there grass on those paths? There's not. The cows trample a path. They do the same thing over and over. And so the understanding here is that our love would be displayed in such a way that we would do the same thing completely and totally, that we would trample a path. That's the context, the way we should understand this. Christ manifested love by giving Himself up for us. This term denotes a sense of close personal involvement. Remember, this is how we become an imitator of God. It is to be consistently and constantly to conduct your life in love by giving yourself up in close personal involvement with the other believers in this church. All right? And I'll say this church, you know, it'd be other believers in general, but this is the church God has put you at. This is where He has planted each one of you. So, this is not something that, again, that's practiced only on Sundays. Y'all have fellowship groups, Michael, small groups. Yeah, this is why we have those, or why you have those groups, and why we have them at Grace Church. The beauty is in the dwelling together. It's in the dwelling together. The beauty is in sacrificing for one another. Love is manifest through giving yourself up for the sake of another believer. Now, when we talk about giving yourself up, I don't know what that means to y'all. I don't know how the Lord's working in your heart at this moment to pinpoint what that looks like to you. But I wrote a couple things down. Y'all heard of Paul Tripp? He's a Christian writer, a counselor. He wrote the book Shepherding a Child's Heart. These are some of the things that he says that love is. Being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. Being a good student of another, looking for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, so that in some way you can remove the burden, support them as they carry it, or encourage them along the way. Love is being willing to have less free time. This is really where it's probably going to hit the rubber meets the road for most of us. Being willing to have less free time, less sleep, a busier schedule, in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be as a spouse, a parent, a neighbor, a pastor, an elder, or as a member of one another here. You read that again. Willing to have less free time, less sleep, busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be. This is what love is. Being willing to make regular and costly sacrifices for the sake of a relationship without asking anything in return or using your sacrifices to place the other person in your debt. Are these things starting to resonate with us a little bit? Are they convicting us? I know me, my time is limited. I know Michael's is limited. But I would assume y'all are all busy. We live in California. There's nothing slow about this day. But this is what these would be examples of ways that we should be giving ourselves up. Here's the final one. I think this really nails it. Refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead looking for specific ways to serve, support, and encourage even when you're busy or tired. These are the definitions of what, and I think they were reasonable because they all intersected my life as I'm reading these. My wife is the one who pointed these things out to me. We had a situation that came up a couple weeks ago, and you know, the Lord brought conviction to her about what is love. You know, we are self-focused people. Left to yourself, you're only going to think about yourself, your family, your children. I mean, and it's good. We should think about them. But naturally, we won't look beyond this podium with that kind of thinking. We've got to be people that give ourselves up in love for others. This is what it means to give yourself up in love. This is what it means to imitate God. You're called, you're commanded to be an imitator of God. How do we do that? The way Christ did it. This is the basis for everyone who would be a model for imitation. Imitation, not imitation. Make no mistake about it. If love is not characterized by what we've seen in Scripture and by a life looking like these, like what we just talked about, then it cannot be love. If it's not characterized by Scripture, giving ourselves up in love, it is not love. It cannot be. It may be many things, but it will not be love. And there will be no unity where there is not a biblical definition of love being practiced day in and day out. Well, I have no doubt that y'all know these things, but I do hope to stir you up this morning just by way of remembrance. I have to be reminded of these. I'm assuming y'all's memory and your flesh rises up, and sometimes we just need to be put in our place and humbled before the Lord and to become obedient in these things. So that's what I'm hoping to do this morning. I trust God, is as we're talking about these things, or is giving you ideas as to how this must intersect your life right now, starting today, starting tomorrow. To be a follower of Christ is to die daily. That's what the Scripture says. Y'all remember what Jesus said? Quote, "Unless one takes up his cross and follows me," what? Y'all know the rest? Anybody? "He cannot be my disciple." Unless you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you can't be his disciple. And then what was the example of love he gave? He gave up himself. If you're taking notes, I've written down a couple texts I'd like for you to study and to meditate through prayer this week. Luke 9:23, Luke 14:27. And incidentally, for those who live this way, there is a promised reward. Galatians 6, 9 through 10, Proverbs 27, 18. Y'all read those this week, commit them to prayer, and say, "Lord, take me out of my selfishness." Y'all are people, so I'm assuming you're not completely wholly sanctified yet. We're not all like Christ as of yet. I know I'm not, and I'm not so unique. Y'all are probably better than me, but you've got still ways to go, I'm sure. So meditate on these. Ask how God can change you. So we've looked at this morning that all of us are to be a model of imitation. No one's exempt from that. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a model of imitation. We've also discovered that giving yourself up in consistent, unwavering, and tireless loving service is the biblical basis. It's the biblical basis for every model of imitation. So you're an imitator, and the Bible's given you the model to follow. We imitate God as His beloved children by giving ourselves up in love. But what is the benefit of a model for imitation? What is the benefit? Well, simply put, you yourself will be blessed. Others will be blessed and preserved. And God is blessed and God is glorified through this. The benefit of being a model for imitation is that you yourself first will be blessed. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13. Open your Bibles, scroll to your Bible, whatever it is y'all use. John chapter 13, verse 3. Well, I'm not going to read this whole text. I'm going to give a quick synopsis of it, and then we'll look at the end of it. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Y'all all know the story, as anyone who's not familiar with it. Jesus sets his clothes aside, he puts a towel around him, he washes the nasty feet of his disciples. And when he's done, and we'll pick it up right down here in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. If I then, the Lord," I mean, just think about that, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created everything, owns everything, is the king of heaven, the one who created everything for his own purposes, for his own pleasure, the Lord, "If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, I want to just stop here for a second. I'm not proposing that this is an ordinance of the church, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you want to wash each other's feet, great. I think it may be a wonderful exercise of love, but it's not an ordinance in the church. But having said that, it serves as an example of the way we should serve one another. Look what Jesus says, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him." And here it all hinges right here. Why would you be a benefit of a model for imitation? How can you benefit from that? Well, verse 17. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you," what? Y'all see what the text says? If you do them. Not hear them preached at you. You know, your lives will not be made happy by coming and just listening to Michael preach at you. You have to put these things into action. Here Jesus says, "I've given you an example to do. You know to do these things. If you know that, you will be blessed," or the word in the Greek means supremely happy, if you do these things. And I just ask you, how many Christians do you know are absolutely and utterly miserable because either they don't know this principle, chances are they don't, or they don't put it into practice. They don't have anyone reminding them. Look, the reason you're so unhappy is because you're not doing what God has called us to do. You're not giving yourself up in love. So I propose to you, based on what Jesus says here, if you want to be happy, start serving each other. Start giving yourself up in love. Remember the list. Are you willing to lose sleep? Are you willing to give up your money? Are you willing to be tired? Are you willing to give up your time? I know our time's limited. God only gave us 24 hours a day. If He gave us 48, we'd run ourselves into the ground. Are you willing to do that? If you are, Jesus says you'll be happy. But the benefit is beyond just yourself. Others will be blessed and preserved. To keep others from falling away, God uses means to accomplish His will. Remember, Jesus said that none can remove you out of my Father's hand. None is greater than He. But yet, God does use means to accomplish that. It's not just something that happens out in the mystical world. And God uses means to accomplish that. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He told Timothy, "You, Timothy, and those who imitate you by obeying what you teach and by imitating your model, of love, among other things, they'll be preserved. Salvation doesn't come from, you know, the Greek use of the word that they'll be saved. The point being is they'll be preserved. They've already been saved. Showing love and kindness to others doesn't earn salvation. All right, let's be clear about that. We're not talking about a works-based righteousness here. We're talking about preserving the believer. The believer is preserved as they imitate these things in the life of others. Why should you be a model of imitation? Because it'll make you happy, supremely happy, but it'll also help preserve and bless other believers. Other believers will be built up in their faith, confidence in Christ. Does everyone think that the Christian life is just a bed of roses? I don't know about y'all, but it's just not. We're not being persecuted for our faith per se, but it's hard sometimes to deal with my own flesh. I need the encouragement of other brothers. Some days, I might question, Lord, why am I here? What are you doing in my life? Are you even listening to me? Are you there? I'm assuming all of y'all have experienced that at one time or another. God keeps us using means at times. And those means are the love and people giving themselves up in love, washing your feet, so to speak, from other believers. Hebrews 10:24, consider this. You encourage others to outbursts of love and good deeds. That's what Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says. Another couple texts to consider is, your selfless love and giving yourself up is a preordained means to keep His people firmly in His hands. Look at what Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says. Y'all, I'm sure Michael, if he hasn't taught it, he will be teaching it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another. Bear each other's burdens. Consider Jude 21 and 23. This text talks about apostates, and Jude just really runs them into the ground, but it's not until verse 17 where he even begins to instruct the believers. How do you contend for the faith? Look what Jude says here in verse 21 and 23. I'll start in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But look what he says next. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. It is a blessing when we give our lives up to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is how we model, or we become a model for imitation, and thus unity is good and pleasant. It's good, again, because God is pleased, just it's inherently good, but it's pleasant to us because we're the recipients of that. So you will be blessed by being this way. Others will be blessed and preserved. I don't think we can really overestimate how important the preservation of your brothers and sisters is. It's not your job to keep them in the faith, but God uses you. Don't forget that. That is so important. When persecution does break out, and I believe it will, I don't know when, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but it is going to happen. When that occurs, there will be no comfort for your brothers and sisters in Christ other than one another. That's it. We need to be prepared to do that. We need to get our life in a pattern of this is the way we think and act. Are you giving me a time? I don't know all of her signals yet. I'm learning. But finally, God is blessed. When you become a model for imitation, God is blessed. Look at, open your Bibles at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Michael, what time is it? How much time do I have? We close?
You're good.
I'm wrapping up. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. This whole text is about giving, physically giving money or something to a believer in need. Now, I'm not going to read all this. I encourage you to go back and read it. I'm going to pick up in verse 12. Look what Paul writes. Remember, this is God is blessed when believers give themselves up in love and are a model for imitation. Remember, if you do this for others, you encourage others to what? Imitate you. Verse 12. Look what Paul says. Remember, the context is about giving. God has blessed someone with more than what they need so that they can bless another by giving to those in need. Now, incidentally, if you're in need this morning, that's by God's design. I mean, it could be maybe some bad choices on your part, but we believe in the grace of God, don't we? I mean, do any of you really think by your own actions you keep yourself perfectly in the grace of God? That you've earned that? You don't. Think about your thoughts. Some of you may be having thoughts right now. When is he going to shut up? Okay? The fact of the matter is, if it was our job to keep ourselves in the love of God, which means His care, His promise, His covenant to take care of us, we would be abandoned. But it's not. So even if you've made bad mistakes and you're having to live with the consequences of that, I would say that could be God's design to teach you and the believer something. So if you're in need this morning, there's others who have plenty, again by God's design, and there's a reason for this. And we see this in verse 12. Look what Paul writes. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now, I don't know about y'all, but Blinn and I, for 5 years, our first year of getting here from Texas and California, after 1 year, our money was gone. I couldn't believe how fast it just flew out the window. But the Lord sustained us over and over and over through just gifts and things, and not necessarily always financial gifts, sometimes yes. My wife, she started the real estate, went back to selling real estate because we had to figure out how we're going to not end up out in the wash. But she didn't have any clothes. You realize one of the first clients she had, this lady was a believer. She had how many suits, Belinda? 29 suits that she wanted to get rid of. She gave them all to Belinda. So that has sustained Belinda for these last 5 years. We haven't needed, and these are really nice, custom-tailored suits. They fit Belinda like a glove. Belinda's tall. She has a tall waist. Most clothes don't fit her. These things look like they're made for her. God has put it on someone's heart to give that to her. Now, let me tell you what that did from what me and Belinda did. Do you think we went on and on and on about the person who gave it? No. What did we do? We offered up thanksgiving and praise to God. We can bring glory to God. When you are a model for imitation and you live like this, God gets the glory. God gets thanksgiving. You do something to bless the heart of God. I don't know how many opportunities we get to do that, but God's heart is blessed. Let me keep reading. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, your message matches up with your heart. Your love and your message, your actions and your words, they match. They are exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Be a model for imitation in your life and your teaching. They thank God for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And then how does Paul conclude? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is a gift from God. If you're in need today, that's by God's design. He's going to provide a brother, probably today after hearing this message, who's going to sacrifice to help. And you will give praise and glory to God. How else is God glorified? And this will be our last text. Look at John chapter 17. And I'm sure Michael went through this when he was talking about unity. Chapter 17 of John is Jesus, what we would call, I would say it's the real Lord's Prayer. Verse 20. or starting in verse 20, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, the same way. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you've loved them as much as you love me. That is a profound thing. When our lives are given up, when you become a model of imitation, as we have discussed this morning, the unity as described in Psalm 133 will be a fragrant aroma. I know Michael explained this, but when Aaron the priest was anointed with that special oil, that aroma filled the room. There was no area where you could not smell that aroma. Your unity will become an aroma like that, an aroma like the world has never known. You notice the hills out here are turning green. I'm assuming the poppies are going to be coming up. Why? Because of the moisture and the rains. The world lies in a wasteland of sin and deep, profound, comfortless, with no hope of escape. Many succumb to the unrelenting vanity of life. Y'all understand that? Some actually take their life. They've learned the hard way that there's no way out. But you, brothers, hold the answers. You hold the answers to their confused state of life. You have abundant life flowing through you. Rivers of water, the Scripture says, that go from you out to a lost world. Will the watching world observe and conclude from your love for one another that God has sent His Son? In the metaphor of Scripture, will they observe the dew of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion? This is the result of Christ going to the cross. This is what He prayed for. This is what He has accomplished. A wonderful, God-exalting fragrance, and others will see and experience God's love for them. So I ask you the question again. Will you live and love and serve in such a way that you can say without hesitation, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, there's a lot we talked about today. I pray that has been edifying to your people. I'm so thankful for this church and the faithfulness of them to be here. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in their life. Lord, how they will become a model of imitation. These texts intersect their life. And Lord, because they belong to you, I know they will be conformed to think this way if they're not already. Bless them, Lord. Make them supremely happy in their own lives as they live this way. And then, Lord, bless the lives of their brothers and sisters. And Father, the end of the day, it's all about you. You're the one who gets all the glory and the praise. Thank you for the grace given to us in Christ. And we ask these things in His name. Amen.